Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I'd like to start with a scripture in the, I think it's the 16th chapter of Matthew. The 24th verse says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, I've pondered that scripture quite a bit, and I think the only way to get the real meaning out of it is to consider that question being asked to somebody that's lost their soul. Because the obvious answer, if you look into the world, is they don't give much for it. So, I think if you was to go and open up hell tonight and ask them, what would you give for your soul? I believe the answer would be whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's my message tonight. Whatever it takes. Because honestly, there is nothing else really that's important. This important. I have duties. I have things to do. But the thing that is most entrusted to me by the Lord is my soul. My soul is continually in my hands. I'm in charge of my soul. It is the most precious thing that was given to me. I thank God, I've said it many times, but I thank God I'm 51, I'll be 52 in July, and I can honestly say I thank God for my life. And if the Lord takes me out of here, I can say to you all, I've had a good life. I've lived to be 52, or almost 52. The Lord has given me a good life. I've been saved. I know the joys of having a good wife, a good family. I've had the joys of God blessing me and helping me and providing for me, encouraging me. I've sat close to Him. I've had the Lord do wonderful things in His love for me. So I've had a good life. No complaints. Even if I leave out now, I have no complaints. But compared to this life here, the life that is to come is so much more, so much bigger than that. One scripture says that our life's like a shadow. You know what shadows are like. The sun comes up and casts a shadow. In a few minutes, it's gone. It says it's like a vapor that appears for a little while. A vapor just comes up and then it disperses and you can see it no longer. It's like grass or a flower of the field that comes up and shows its beauty for it flares. It flares for a little while. But you know, the longest lasting of the flowers don't last very long. We like to get flowers that, and decorate, if you're going to do landscaping, you want flowers that bloom as long as they can, stay pretty as long as they can, because they generally don't last that long. And then they're gone. And that's the way human life is. So what about our souls? What would a man, this asks, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? The trouble of it is we're not going to have the opportunity to be asked once we're in hell. The determining thing is now. The determining thing is right now is when I've got to settle the question of what I'm willing to give for my soul. I think that we ought to be willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. It's a new motto of mine, or at least it's been fairly recently. The Lord inspired me with this thought, whatever it takes. And you know, I've found that it works real well in most anything in life that's important enough to do We were talking about having our camp meeting, and there was these different ideas arrive of how you're going to do, what are you going to do, how are we going to do this? And my motto was, whatever it takes. Just whatever it takes. If we're going to have a meeting, then we've got to do whatever it takes. You mean we're going to have to work a little bit more cleaning? Whatever it takes. If that's what it takes to have it, that's what we'll do to get it. You mean it's going to take a little bit more money? A little bit more money? Whatever it takes. If that's what we set our heart and our mind, we're going to have this meeting, it's going to be prosperous, then we're going to have to say whatever it takes to do it. I say in living the Christian life, it's a good motto tonight to say whatever it takes. You say, I'm having difficulties. How am I going to straighten up my relationships? Whatever it takes. How about that? Whatever it takes. It might take some humility. If I was to have a subtitle for tonight's message, it would be humility. Because the honest truth of it is whatever it takes usually is a large portion of humility. We humble ourselves to say, whatever it takes, I'll humble myself down to do that. We had an old guy in our congregation, been through the war, and he used to teach us quite a bit. And one of his sayings was, when the bullets start flying, they always taught them, get your head down. You want to live when the bullets are flying? Get your head down. Keep your head down. Get as low as you can to the ground when the bullets are flying. Humble yourself down and it'll be a safe place to be. So I want to look at a scripture in the 19th chapter of Matthew. 19 and 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? There's no reason to consider here, I don't think. The scripture doesn't indicate it at all that this man was being disingenuous. There was no indication that he wasn't being honest. There was no indication, as in some places in Scripture, that he was trying to tempt the Lord or that he was trying to get a false answer from the Lord for some reason. There's no reason to think at all that this man wasn't genuine in his quest to find out what he had to do to get eternal life. So he comes to the Lord and he asks him these things, and the Lord tells him this. He says, I've done this. I've done the things that you've said. I've kept the commandments. And done the best I could in life. There's no reason to think that the young man didn't do those things. But he said, what lack I yet? What do I lack? Must be something going on in this young man. Or was he perhaps seeking the Lord's approval? He had heard maybe the count. Maybe, I just say, we'll explore it in a minute. Maybe the young man was considering that Jesus had a reputation for being a master. He was saying all these things, applying to eternal life. Supposing, I run into people that just wanted my confirmation. They would come to me and say, there's this thing going on between me and somebody else, and I'm right, right? I mean, I'll tell you my story and get you to agree with me before they get to you and get you me to agree. Those kind of things. Was this man there trying to get the Lord to say, well, young man, if you've done all that, well, then you go on and you're fine and you'll be set good. Well, there's no real indication of that either. It sounds like the guy had something going on in here. What do I lack? I want to know the truth. It sounded like a man that wanted to find out the truth about it. What do I lack? And Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think in the reading in Luke, it said that Jesus loved him when he talked to him. He said, and he loved him. There was a special affection from the Lord in this man's situation. And he loved him. And so he told him the truth. Don't you want the truth tonight? You know, I don't like falsehoods. And I get pretty radical at times in my mind about truth. I hear people say things that that's aside from religious things about how things work, and I want to say, really, is that the truth? For instance, there was a couple one time that had a thing around their child's neck, a little stick tied to it. It was an elderberry stick. Hey, what's that? Well, that's an elderberry stick. Well, what's that for? Well, that around their neck like that it cured some kind of a colic, or it cured something like that. I don't know if it was colic. It done something like that. I think it was colic, and there was a cure for it. And I said, well, really, how does that work? Well, I'm not sure. And I said, well, it's either they breathe in some vapors, or it goes through their skin, or it's by faith, or God's in it or the devil's in it. I don't know. What is it? What works it? Because I'm real skeptical about that little piece of elderberry bark doing anything. And it's important to me because I don't want falsehoods in my life. I want the truth. Is that the truth? I don't know. Don't sound likely to me. But when it comes to the things of God, I really want to know what the truth is. I don't like my clock being off. I don't try to fake myself out by setting a different time. If you do, just fuzz this out. But I don't. When I look at it, I want to say, I'm late. I gotta go. I don't want it to say, fake me. I know what it is anyway. I can never fake myself out. If I set it 10 minutes to try to make my... It wouldn't work for me. Because I know it's 10 minutes. I was the one that said it. My scales, I want them to tell me the truth. If I have to say ouch, I'll say ouch. But I want them to say what it is. I want accuracy. You know what? This young man come, I believe, saying, what do I lack? It'd be good for all of us to say to the Lord, Lord, what do I lack? With a heart to say, Lord, whatever it takes for me to be saved, I want to be saved. I really want to be saved. I'm desperate to be saved. I want to be right in my life. I want to make heaven. This life's fleeting. It's going too fast for me. Is it going too fast for you? It's going too fast for me. My years are winding. I'm counting. They're winding. One year. I don't remember. It seems like it's so fast. What do I lack? So Jesus told him, you want to be perfect? Young man, you come to me with an honest question. Do you want to be perfect? Will you do what it takes? Will you do whatever it takes? Here's what you do. You go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then you go get your cross. You take it up and you follow me. And instead, this young man went away sorrowful. Because he had great possessions. See, the Lord asked for more than just his possessions. He asked for his identity. What was this man's name? John, George, Joe? We call him Rich Young Ruler. You know what his name was? A Rich Young Ruler. That's what his name. That's all that it said. Why? That's his identity. His identity. Jesus was saying, and he'll say to every one of us tonight, I want your identity. I want who you think you are. I want who you think you can be. I want you. I want all that. I want that. So I say to the Lord, Lord, what about me? And the Lord comes and gives me, this is who you are. And give it up. Give it up. I'm going to tell you who I was. Well, some of it wasn't worth telling. But I'll tell you a little bit of it. I had passions for things in my life that I just loved to do. I loved to hunt. A year to me was from the first day of deer hunting season to the first day of deer hunting season. That made 1 year. No, it wasn't Monarch. Well, year to year to Monarch. There's people that Monarch, I think it's a good thing to want to go to Monarch. Me, my daddy was a hunter, and he raised us from the time I could lift a rifle up. I was out there hunting. Hunting was it. That was my passion. That was my desire. I said one time, if I ever found a girl that I liked more than hunting, I'd marry her. That's what I always said. But I hadn't found one. And I said also, there isn't a job around that I would keep if I had to miss deer season. Now, isn't that radical? Think of how crazy that is. That was me. I'd give up any job if they wouldn't let me off deer season. Because why work if you can't deer hunt? I mean, there's no purpose in life. That was me. You know what the Lord done when I come to the Lord and said desperately, Lord, I'll do anything to get saved. He kept me to the doing anything. But you know, He never required that for a while. And then there come a time that He said, okay, it's been a number of years. I went on hunting. I never put it before the Lord. But I never was challenged really with it. And then there come the challenge. I told the Lord when I got saved, Lord, I'll do anything. Lord, if You save me, I will do anything to be saved. I was so desperate. I'll do anything. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'll do it. And there come a time that the Lord said, now's your time. I was ministering by then. I want you to go to LaRonger. LaRonger happens to be over Thanksgiving week, their meeting. And Thanksgiving week happens to be the first week of deer season. And the Lord said, I want you to go there. And now am I able? I'm telling you, y'all think everybody's got their own little things. Well, that was my little thing. And I actually wondered. I knew what I was going to do. Understand, I knew I was going to go to LaRonger. But I didn't know if my heart was going to go to LaRonger. And that's what I was worried about. Is my heart going to go to LaRonger or is my heart going to be in the woods? And you know, something broke when I took off for LaRonger. And I've never had a struggle. I've always been able to put the Lord first. But He called for that identity. He called for it. It wasn't just... We look at this and say, oh, money, you got to give... That wasn't what this man's hang-up... This man's hang-up was this. The Lord's always going to call for your identity. He wants who you are. Whatever it takes. But you know, here was a man. And an example in Scriptures of somebody that did not get to that place. He went away sorrowful. I don't know if there's any word in the Bible anywhere that this man ever changed his mind. He was a good man. But he didn't do whatever it takes. And it reminds me of a story that I heard told about a man that back in the days of slavery, he had another slave, an old man that was a slave that was a Christian man and a very devout man. And this master, he got to the place that he wanted to be saved. So he went to this slave man and said, I want to be saved. What must I do? And the slave man says, you probably heard this story, but he said, come on, let's go down to the hog pen. No, he said, I'm not going to the hog pen. I'm not going to the hog pen. It's too... And he didn't go to the hog pen. And time went on and his life became more miserable and he got to the place that he wanted to. And he went to the man again and said, I need to be saved. What can I do? He said, come on, let's go to the hog pen to pray. No, he said, I've gone to that hog pen. And finally he comes to the place, he's just too much. And he went and he said, I'm ready to go to the hog pen. Oh, you don't need to go to the hog pen. Right here will be fine. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll go wherever I have to do. I'll give up whatever I have to. You know what little hang-ups people can have? Little things. Oh, sometimes I'm amazed. You're gonna sell your soul short on that little thing? You're making a deal out of that little thing? It's so little. A foot of land, you're going to lose your soul. Over a foot of land, you're going to lose your soul. Over an antique, you're going to lose your soul. Over a car, you're going to lose your soul. Over a little bit, over a word, over an attitude, you're going to lose your soul. No! Whatever it takes. That's what I mean to do. Whatever it takes. There is other descriptions in the Bible of men that was got to the point. They humbled themselves. Willing. Let's look at a scripture. Oh, let's see. Luke 19. I'll start with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, I don't know. It doesn't give a lot more description than that about old Zacchaeus. We know a little bit about him. He was rich, which means somewhat prestige, right? He was short, so he couldn't see over the crowd. Now, I want to get the picture in your mind. I don't know if you know who Bill Gates is. Bill Gates is, I think I heard recently that he topped into the richest man in the world again. He was the richest, and somebody kind of, and he had got back there again. Richest man in the world. Now, what would you, now if you saw my little boy Darius climbing a tree, which is fairly likely, because he climbs, it wouldn't be out of the normal to see a little boy do that. But it sure would be strange to look and say, well, that's Bill Gates up there in that tree. I think that would be a little awkward. Or if you, what about if you say, that's our U.S. Senator up in that tree, or that's President Obama up in that tree. I think it would be a little strange to say, he's up in a tree. Zacchaeus was a man of wealth. And he was little to boot. And I've been small all my life. Well, I ain't so small now, but I've been small. I weighed 89 pounds as a freshman in high school. I grew up real slow. I was real small. I know what it means to be small. And when you're small, you don't want to be. Well, maybe girls would rather be, but guys don't want to be small. They want to be bigger. You're Zacchaeus, a little old feller, and it's going to be something to climb that tree. Understand that this, but he wanted to see Jesus. Listen, whatever it takes. I believe Zacchaeus got to the point that he said, I don't care what they say. I don't care that I'm rich and have prestige. I don't care that the rest of the people is going to laugh at me. I don't care about those things. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I'm going to see the Lord. And he climbed up into that tree. Now I ask you this. We know the story. Jesus comes by and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down out of there. I'm going to abide at your house. What if he hadn't climbed the tree? Whatever it takes. I need to get the Lord's attention. Whatever it takes. Folks, there's times that things happen in life that we get desperate for the Lord. Lord, what about me? You know, I think that's a valid question in those times. I think the Lord brings things into our life sometimes that He wants us to deal with ourselves. And to be able to say, Lord, I want You to look into me. I want You to find out about me. What is it, Lord? Is there something there in me? Because whatever it takes that I can be able to get a hold of You, I'm desperate to do it. I need to be able to do it. Zacchaeus goes and climbs a tree, but that wasn't the end of it. Jesus comes and says to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down and go into your house. And then what does Zacchaeus come down saying? If I've done any man wrong. Jesus is coming to my house. You know, Jesus' eyes pierced the intent of people's hearts. Now, how would you like to have somebody in here right now that could pierce the intents of your heart? Well, we wouldn't like that. None of us would. But I'm going to tell you, there's one that pierces the intents of your heart. And He sees what you're thinking and why you're thinking it and how you're reacting. He sees all those things. Zacchaeus come out of there and said, this man's going to see you anyway. If I've wronged anybody, I think that's kind of a funny thing. I don't remember wronging anybody, but if I did, it's kind of like these apologies people make. Well, if I hurt you in any way, I'm sorry. Those are not real good apologies. The apology is I hurt you and I'm sorry. But if I happen to have said anything to offend you, I'm sorry. And when you know you offended them, so why are you saying it? This is, if I took anything by anybody from false means, I'll give it back. You know you did, Zacchaeus, or you wouldn't even be a mentioning. You ain't giving your money up that easy. But you know he's dealing with himself? I'll pay him back fourfold. What are you talking, Zacchaeus? Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. This is an important moment in my life. And I want you to know that I appreciate it. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. And that brings us to restitution. Folks, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to miss heaven over not willing to humble themselves down and make the restitution that they need to make. Clear up the thing that needs to be cleared up. Lord, help us. We all ought to be willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I'll do that. Whatever it takes. And all day was one time we had a revival meeting there at home. Last message of the meeting, minister preached this real good message and kind of got me fired up at the end. And so I got up and kind of gave the congregation a little exhortation. I didn't really aim it to go the way it did exactly, but it did anyway. And I started saying a few things. And one of the comments I made was I think one of the reasons that people that we don't have anybody praying in service is because people ain't praying at home. Well, I made that and went on in my business and after service I got a phone call and I think first of all my wife says, honey, you said that in a way I don't think you should have said it. I said, oh really? Ooh. I got home and I got a phone call. Brother Jim said, Brother Marty, I've been getting some phone calls. I said, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I looked at the situation and said that wasn't the right thing to say. To those people, I ain't God. I can't see what their prayers are. I can't see that kind of thing. It was the wrong thing to say. And I thought about, well, I said it at service, so I'm going to have to stand up in service and get it right. And you know, I couldn't wait that long. I got on the phone and I called every member of the congregation that was there. And I started right off by saying, I started where I knew... that there was, and I started. And first when I called, they said, oh, Brother Marty, I'll be honest with you, that did bother me. But I accept your apology, and everything's all right. Well, thank you. We cleared it up. Called the next one, and yeah, I was wondering about you, they said. I was wondering about you. Well, I'm sorry. It was a wrong thing to say. I done wrong. I'm sorry. Oh, okay, Brother Marty, it was forgiven. Next one I called and said, Brother Marty, I'll just have to be honest with you. I wasn't listening to you. I don't know what you said. Well, this is what I said, and this I'm sorry. Well, I accept your apology, but I wasn't even listening to you. Next one I called said, well, Brother Marty, I heard what you said, but honestly, it wasn't a big deal to me. As a matter of fact, I thought maybe it was kind of accurate. And then I called the next brother, and the brother said, well, I accept your apology, but to be honest with you, it nailed me. That's right where I was at. That's right where I was at, so I'm going to try to do better. And I'm scratching my head. Whatever it takes, folks. Whatever it takes. You're afraid to apologize to somebody that may not have been offended. I'm afraid to apologize because I might have been right. I mean, somewhere around the line, I might be able to twist it around to I was right, and I'd hate to apologize for something I was right for. No, how about saying, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. This isn't about just a few days here on earth. It's about how we're going to spend eternity. That's what Zacchaeus is doing. He's thinking about eternity now. I'm going to take care of the matters of my life. And Lord, whatever it takes, I will pay it. I'll pay it. Whatever it takes. I think Zacchaeus humbled himself way down. To be a tax collector? Rich man? And small to boot. He humbled himself climbing that tree. He humbled himself to give in and make restitutions for everything that he had to do. Folks, because it's going to be worth whatever we have to pay for it. Another scripture. Oh, let's see. 20th chapter of Matthew. Oh, let's see. 20 and 30. And behold, two blind men were sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. All right, they come up against peer pressure. Peer pressure. Now, to be honest with you, when you get to be my age, peer pressure isn't near what it used to be. But when you're younger, there can be some real peer pressure. These blind men got some pressure. They begin to see the hope that they had, and they begin to reach for that with their whole heart. They was crying unto Jesus. You know, there's times that we can get in a withdrawn mood type thing. It's hard to even say a good prayer over our meals if we're in public, or you know what I'm saying? It's because we feel the multitude. You know, I found out that there's a whole lot more people out there appreciate it than what our modern medias and everything wants to try to say. You know, there's common people out there that appreciate those kind of things, and if they don't, we shouldn't stop doing it. These men were blind. So their mind was, whatever it takes to get the Lord's attention. My hope is in Jesus. My hope's in Jesus. Whatever it takes. Well, now you be quiet and don't disturb the order of things and don't hit that down there. No, I'm not going to be quiet. They were humiliated, no doubt. The crowd was maybe humiliated. They was bringing attention to themselves. But they didn't care. Whatever it takes. Lord, that I might see. Whatever it takes. You know, spiritually speaking, we ought to have that mind. Lord, whatever it takes to give my vision. Because without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, Lord, help my vision. Help me to be able to see. Lord, I cry out, help me to see. And the Lord brings things into our lives and we can say, Lord, whatever it takes. You know what I need to see more than anything else? I need to see me. I need to see me for who I really am. Lord, help me to see me. That I might be able to be successful. These men didn't let peer pressure get them. Another scripture. Over in 2 Kings. I'm just going to go through this a little bit. There was a man. His name was Naaman. Naaman says in the first of the chapter in 2 Kings 5, he was a captain of the host of the Syrians. He was a great man. He had won battles, showed himself with much valor and honor. He was a great man in the Syrian army. And he got leprosy. He had leprosy on him. And there was there in some of the captives a young Jewish girl, and she was the maid. Handmaid of the wife or whatever, and she says, "Would it be that my master was in the land of Israel? Because there's a prophet over there that could heal him of his leprosy." Well, that got a stir going. You know the story. Naaman ends up going with much fanfare, with gifts of silver, gold, and raiment. And this great train, it seems like, comes in and all this, and they come to the prophet. So, I'll pick it up then. Ninth verse. And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Well, that was his expectations. We get expectations. We get expectations of things. This is the way God is going to perform. Now, I want to tell you, you haven't lived very long for the Lord if you think that comes true. That don't happen like that very often. And he had an expectation in his mind. He went over there, and this great prophet would come out in much ceremony. And he would do some kind of big demonstration. And he would put his hand on him, and he would clear him up, and that would be some kind of great miracle in his expectation. But when he come, the Lord gave him the simplest of little instructions. Elisha told him the truth. You want to be clean? Isn't that the bottom line? You want to be clean? But he was wroth, and he went away in a steam against Elisha. And leaving the only hope that he had. And he's leaving it. Why? Not because he was afraid of much, but because he was afraid of little. He wasn't afraid of a great task. He was a great man. But give me a task worthy of me. You know, if he'd have sent, I would come out there and said, we'd be glad, God be glad to heal you, Naaman. But you've got to show yourself worthy. Well, it's God's a God. You've got to show yourself worthy. So you've got to climb the highest mountain, pluck a feather out of the tail feather of an eagle. You get that and mix that with shark's teeth or whatever you do that you wrestled by your hand or fought a grizzly or whatever, and you come back and you can be healed. He'll say, I'm up to it. I'm on my way. I got to do something worthy of the task here. If they asked you to do a great thing, Master, wouldn't you have done it? A great thing. Of course you would have done a great thing. Whatever it takes, though. You know, there's times that we get put under great pressure. We got to accept that. What can you do about it? I've had things in my life that happened that I can't do anything about it. So what am I going to do? I'm driving down the road or whatever it is, and a vehicle gives it up. What are you going to do? You're going to live through it, whatever it is. Whatever it takes, though, can sometimes mean the smallest of things. The smallest of things. Humble yourself, Naaman. Just humble yourself. If he asked you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? Well, there's rivers in our lands in Damascus that's much cleaner, prettier, better water. If I'm going to just wash, I'll go wash in one of them. But that ain't humbling yourself. Go dip 7 times in Jordan. Seems okay. I don't even know how it worked. It doesn't say it, but it says, Naaman, you know what he had to do? Humble himself and obey. You know, really, honestly, that's what we need to do too. Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If I need to humble myself, Lord, give me some big job. All right. I'm going to give you a big job. You sweep the chapel floor. I'm going to give you a job worthy of your position. You're on bathroom duty for the next month at the chapel. You want a blessing? I want the Lord to bless me. And in my mind, I get this stirring message and this stirring thought, and that's for a preacher, I guess, but for those that are not preaching, they're in their mind and say, I've got a testimony that's going to rock the whole congregation at Monarch. You wait till I give that one. You get there and the Lord may say, the bathrooms are dirty. You want a blessing? Yes, Lord. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You know what Naaman did? In my mind, you give me this liberty, it may not be accurate, but my mind, he gets over there to old Jordan and it flowed. You read about it, it was muddy. He gets over there and looks at that and says, oh, man. Seven times. All right? Walks out in there. My mind, his company's with him. Hey, some of them knew anyway. It wasn't a secret. They knew. You want to be clean? Seven times in Jordan. Now, if he'd have said one time, he's the boss, he can say, you guys spread out here. I'm going to go jump in here and jump out. Seven times, Naaman. Down I go. Dip myself in. I wonder if he had to just dip himself or he had to. My mind, he's got to come all the way out. No, that's the rules. All the way out, Naaman. Back down. Dip yourself. Coming in. I don't imagine it was just dipping himself seven times. I think he had to go into the river and to dip down in that river seven times, Naaman. You want to be healed? You want to be healed? This is what the prophet said. Why not just say whatever it takes, Elijah? Elijah, I'm before you. I'm before your God. I can't heal myself. I got leprosy. I've heard of the great God of Israel. I can't do it myself. What do I have to do? You got to dip yourself in Jordan. Then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Because I want to be clean. I want to be made right. The Lord comes and says sometimes, not in spectacular ways, something that's beyond us. He gives us the simple, easy. This is what you need to do. Go ask your brother. You want the blessing on you? Go ask your brother to forgive you. Oh, that's two. Well, if I said some great thing, you're good. You wouldn't have salvation if you had to do some great thing. Why not do some small thing? You got bitterness in your heart that lingers on? You know, many do. And all the Lord's asking, humble yourself. Just humble yourself down. Lord, help us that we would be willing to humble ourselves. Whatever it takes. Philippians, 3rd chapter. The Apostle Paul was a very learned man. He was capable. He sat at the feet of the masters. He learned the law. He has a testimony here in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. I'd like to read it for you. 5th verse says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is his testimony of himself. He done it with all his heart. There was a place in the Scriptures where Paul said that he done it ignorantly, supposing that he was right in God. But he worshipped God by the pureness of his heart, but he was ignorant about it. This is telling his testimony. Paul gave his thing. He was a Pharisee. As touching the law, if you wanted to go look at the law, you couldn't have put anything on Paul. He done it all. He kept the word. He kept the commandments. He done all that. Blameless. You couldn't have said, here's some place he messed up. He said he was blameless in it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You imagine what this means. I marvel at what happened with Paul. I think it took the experience on the road to Damascus to do what it done. Paul was very ingrained in the Lord, in the things of the law, in those things. I've dealt much with people that have previous experiences and things, and that it's very hard to let loose of things lifelong. It takes a miracle to do it. It takes a heart that says, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to do it. Paul was a very learned man. He came to this place and he said, I count it loss for Christ. He could have been very highly thought of. All of the things that he had in his... Don't you know that Paul had acquaintances, people that was meaningful in his life, all of those things that had to be broken? He wasn't an island. Paul wasn't an island standing by himself. He sat with people and ate with people and had friends and family and people around him and grew up with people just like everybody does. This is going to cost you, Paul. You know, it may cost you too. Paul said, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I count it all loss. The years of all this, I count it loss. Because I have a greater purpose. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Lord, whatever it takes. I appreciate having lived, as some say, in the shadow of giants. I've lived a spiritual life among men that and women that said, whatever it takes, I'm going to be saved. Nothing's too big and nothing's too small. I appreciated the years that I knew Brother Sammons. Brother Sammons was our pastor, but he was more than our pastor. He was more of a pastor to everybody. He wasn't home all that much. He traveled a lot. But he was a man of passion. He was a man that was willing to do whatever it took. Whatever it takes. That's what I want to do. Brother Jim White was a man that whatever it took. It got more so as he got towards the end of his life. He recognized. And he said, whatever it takes. He would call me up regularly to critique him. Critique him in his life. He asked me questions that seemed hardly worth asking, but to him it was important because he knew the end of his time was coming. Brother Marty, I remember something that happened 40 years ago with somebody. You think maybe I ought to call him? Why? Because he wanted to be saved. He didn't want to miss anything. He wanted to know it was right before the Lord. He was saying, whatever it takes. I appreciated his honesty. I've seen so much, I don't say dishonesty, but disillusionment. Unable to really grasp the facts of themselves. Brother Jim told me, he said, the Lord told me, Brother Marty, he's going to give me 3 more years. And I'm going to live to be 90 years old. He was 87. To be honest with you, I didn't believe it. It wasn't the witness, but it was not mine. But Brother Jim told me that, and I didn't believe it. You know, there come a time that he hung on to that for a while. And he called me one day and said, I want you to come down. I want to talk to you. And I went down and he said, I got a question for you. He said, do you think it's possible for somebody to want to live so bad that they would believe that the Lord told them something that wasn't true? And I said, yes, Brother Jim, I do. I think it is possible for that. And he said, because I'm really questioning what I think the Lord told me. He didn't live 3 years. He didn't live 3 months. But he dealt with those things in his life. He dealt with truth. And he said, whatever it takes, Brother Marty, whatever it takes. I want to take care of everything in my life. I want to make sure. Before he ever got sick, one time he came to me, it was right after I started the ministry, and it shocked me, but it left me with an impression of my brother. He came to me and said, I want to talk to you. He said, I want to apologize to you for something. And I was shocked. I mean, what would Brother Jim have to apologize to me for? He said, Brother Marty, I've been envious of you. He said, I've seen the Lord blessing you in your ministry, and I had envy in my heart. And I want you to forgive me. I want to clear myself. You know, but there's somebody. Are you willing? Are you willing when the person doesn't even know? Brother Jim wasn't doing it for me. He was doing whatever it took to be saved. He knew what happened in his own heart. And he wanted it clear. And when he done that, he cleared himself with it. Before the Lord and before man, he cleared himself. Whatever it takes. Paul said here, I count it all lost. I count everything in my life lost. If the rich young ruler would have said, I count it all lost, he'd have been saved. This man lived in the days of Jesus over 2,000 years ago. He's been gone that long. Wouldn't it have been worth his while to make sure that he made it? One of these days, we're going to be gone. Brother Jim said that he had 3 years left. If he had lived, it would have been 5 years in August, 13th of August. It time goes so fast. It's not worth it. So the apostle says, but the things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That I might win Christ. That was the objective. Lord help us, that our objective is that whatever it takes for me to win Christ, that's what I'm willing to do. You may say, well, that sounds like a consecration message. That's what it is. I'm willing, Lord. I'm giving it all. I'll do whatever I have to do to be saved. I'll make my restitutions. I'll ask for forgiveness. I'll labor. I'll work. I'll humble. Yes, I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll do it as unto the Lord. There's ways of getting victory. No, we was sometimes in the winter when everybody's up home, we had school and all. We had to keep the fires going. We have an outside Taylor stove that heats the whole chapel. And we have to keep wood in there. Morning and night, you fill it up, and it pretty well runs all the time on wood, keeps things warm. And I come home after a trip one time and found out that I'd been penciled in for January and February, putting the wood in the stove. Well, I'll just be honest with you. The first impression I was have was that I didn't volunteer for anything. But that wasn't the end impression. The end impression is that how am I going to respond? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I'm going to tell you, the Lord blessed me. You know how the Lord blessed me? Not as with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. I was filling up that stove as unto the Lord. And boy, when I filled it up this way, I filled it up with joy. I was glad to do it. And many a night down there with the snow flying around my head, I was thinking of Jesus on that cross and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Putting a little wood in the stove don't melt too much, but I'm going to do it right.
I'd get that wood. I'd get them coals spread out on the bottom. I'd put them in there. Oh, I wasn't just throwing in there, hoping to get. No, I was going to put every piece of wood in there that could get in there. Get it all up there tonight. Just thought that's what I can do tonight for you, Lord. Well, there was challenges in it. Especially, it wasn't too bad when I remembered. And about 9:30, I drove down. I live a mile from the chapel, so it's not a big deal. I drive down to the chapel. But when the big deal was when I'm already and I get in bed, warm, cozied in, 10 degrees outside, snow flying. I lay my head down, have those last reflections of the day, and this voice comes and says, "You didn't feel sober." Oh, no. It's almost midnight, and I'm laying here, and I've got to get up, trudge down there. I'm going to tell you, until the Lord helped me. Lord, I'll be glad to do it for you. Getting out of bed and doing that is a small thing for the one that hung on the cross. Folks, I'm telling you, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I could have been stubborn and done it that way, but I wouldn't have had the blessing. That I might win Christ, it wasn't a big deal. I actually was blessed in my soul those 2 months, filling that stove up, filling that stove up. That's unto the Lord. Lord, I'm glad to do it for you. Folks, whatever it takes tonight, it's the safe way of living for the Lord. When you have a doubt, Brother Sam is used to always say, give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. Until you know better, just give the Lord the benefit of the doubt. You'll be blessed that way. The Lord will appreciate it too. So I want to leave you with this. You can use it for your motto. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's what I'll be willing to do. Whatever it takes. You pray for me.